Last week, a new semester has officially started at Toronto Baptist Seminary. We are always thankful for your faithful support. We still covet your prayers for the seminary, for this wonderful and very important ministry among us. One of our evening courses is Life of Christ on Tuesday night. If you desire to learn, you still have opportunity. But as all God's people, as followers of Jesus, we all need to learn from the Lord. We all need to know the life and the work of Jesus Christ. That's all we learn from the Bible, not only from the four Gospels, but all the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ and his wonderful grace and mercy. As we know, the Gospels reveals to us the life of Jesus on this earth. Except his incarnation, his passion, his resurrection, his ascension, the majority part of the four Gospels describing Jesus' ministries. When we summarize all his activities except his incarnation and his death and resurrection, his work has roughly three aspects. The first aspect is his work or his ministry of healing or miraculous work among people. He healed the sick, he raised up the dead, and he cast out the demons, and he calmed down the storms, which reveals his deity, his power. And then the second aspect of his ministry on earth is his wonderful teaching, precious teaching, such as the Sermon on the Mount, such as Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. And also we see in Jesus' earthly ministries the third aspect, which is he calls his disciples, he led disciples, and he commissioned his disciples. So nowadays we call it discipleship in the church setting. So tonight I'd like to share with you Luke chapter 5, this passage Pastor David just read earlier, how the first Christians of those few first disciples were called by Jesus. When we first read the Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Mark, these two Gospels have a very similar account about Jesus called his early disciples. Like in Matthew chapter 4, we read Jesus walked along the seashore of Sea of Galilee, and he saw his brothers walking as fishermen. So Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we read there in Matthew 4, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Our impression is that once Jesus called his disciples, they quickly followed Jesus. That didn't take too long. But it's important for us to compare all these different accounts in four Gospels. When we come to first chapter of Gospel of John, we read, it's not Peter, but actually Peter's brother, Andrew, first followed Jesus. And then we read in John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew first found his own brother Simon, Peter, said to him, "We have found the Messiah." After Andrew recognized Jesus was the Messiah, so he first went to his own brother to share the good news. And then Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." That's the account that Apostle John gave. There we didn't see Jesus call them or Jesus ask them to follow, and we didn't read what we had in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. And then when we come to Luke chapter 5, we have more details here. What happened there In the beginning, how did Jesus actually call Peter and other disciples there? It seems to there is a time gap between Peter recognized Jesus or was led to Jesus by his brother Andrew, and eventually he followed Jesus. When we read Luke chapter 5, it seems Peter already knew Jesus. This account in Luke chapter 5, it seems after what John said in John's Gospel. So it seems to me, Andrew first introduced Peter to Jesus. But then in the meanwhile, Peter and his brother, even the other two disciples, James and John, they were still doing their fishing business until this moment we read in Luke chapter 5. This is a story we are familiar with, but let's go into the text to find some details. The first three verses give us a background, like a occasion there. There we read in this one occasion, Jesus was walking along the lake shore of Lake of Gennesaret, basically the same, the Sea of Galilee, a different name. And many people, the crowd, pressing in onto Jesus. It seems many people coming to Jesus want to hear the word of Jesus, want to hear, actually hear, to hear the word of God. It seems there were too many people for Jesus. And then Jesus saw there were two boats by the lake. And the fishermen of the boats gone out of the boats. And the fishermen were washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the boats and asked the owner of the boats, Simon Peter, asked him to put out a little bit away from the shore, the lake shore, from the land. And then Peter did that. Jesus, in the boat, he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. But notice here in verse 2, talking about this fisherman. The fishermen had gone out of the boats and were washing their nets. They were not in the boat. Fishermen, from the following verses, we know they were labored the whole night, actually. Now they finished their work, probably early in the morning, and they didn't catch something. We can imagine they were exhausted. They were tired. Most likely they were disappointed because they didn't catch anything. And they were washing their nets, maybe thinking the problem is the nets. If the nets is not clean enough, they need to wash it. We wonder if Peter or Andrew or John or James, while they were washing the nets, were they also listening to Jesus' teaching? But at least Peter, Simon Peter, was in the same boat with Jesus. He was there. And then we come to the second part of the story, verse 4 and 5. Jesus finished his teaching, and now he turned from the crowd away and to Peter. It seems like he wants Saint Peter, because Peter offered his boat for Jesus to preach to a large crowd. And he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and lie down your nets for a catch. You see, the lake shore where the two little boats were a haven, actually. Most likely, without storm, without wind, is safe and peaceful. We can imagine like a curved harbor there. And now Jesus turned to Peter and said, put out your boat into the deep, away from the lake shore, away from this haven, away from this safe place. Go into the deep, away from that safe place. and lie down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will lie down the night. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will lie down the net. You see, language is amazing. It's not simply English, but any language like this. If we consider what Peter said, there could be two different understandings, basically, opposite to each other. One understanding is that Peter had a strong faith. He said, even though we worked all night, didn't catch anything, but at your word we believe you. You are the Messiah. We believe you. Even though we didn't catch anything all the night, all the months, all the week, but because you said so, we will lie down the nets. So one way is to say that Peter was very faithful. His faith was strong. But you see, this is from the words of Simon Peter. There's another understanding. We could understand his word in the opposite way. He may think, oh master, you ask us, we already worked the whole night. We were exhausted, you know that. We are now washing the nets, prepare for next night. You see, you're a carpenter, maybe you're a master of carpentry. You know the word of God, maybe you're the master of theology, right? But we as fishermen, we labored all night, all day, didn't catch anything, and we know this sea, we know this lake. But because you are master, right? At your word, because you said so, I will lie down the nets. You see, in our workplace sometimes, we have those kind of boss, right? We work very hard, and we try the different way, and we know the reality. But sometimes we have those kind of bosses, they are not realistic. They want to go certain directions, right? He will say, do this. And then we say, okay. We have done this. No result. But because you are the boss, at your word, I will do. Even I do it, I know there won't be any result. You see, there's two different understandings. Maybe you tend to believe Peter Simon is more faithful, more strong in faith. But his word does make us think at that moment if this Peter would fully trust the Lord. Anyway, he put out the boat. Verse 6 to 10, we see what happened there. He did what Jesus told him, put out the boat into the deep and cast the net for a catch, just one catch, and enclosed a larger number of fish. A larger number of fish. How many fish? We don't know. But the fish are many. The fish are a lot. Enough to say in verse 6, their nets were breaking. We may think always like maybe their nets was old, was broken already. But here the text said their nets were breaking. But not only that, when they called their partners, their friends, James and John, they take another boat and try to fill the two boats with all this fish. In verse 7, the boats began to sink. Not only the fish are many, but also heavy. Even two boats filled with fish began to sink. Can you imagine? If you were there as a fisherman, just one catch. If you were there like Peter, John, James, professional fisherman, you would be, as the Bible said, astonished, surprised. We can just take an example. Say we now send out evangelistic teams to the different corners, to the streets, to distribute gospel tracts, to preach the gospel. Imagine one day we organized a preaching and we go to Dundas Square. And then our pastor preach a sermon. Just one sermon. A normal sermon. And then 3,000 people rush to Jarvis. And then even this Greenwich Chapel won't be enough. Not only Greenwich Chapel, but even that Minotaurium won't be enough for 3,000. And the doors, the gates were broken. Will you be astonished? Yes. We will be astonished. Do you believe God still have that kind of power? Peter, in verse 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." He confessed his sin. That's why I believe earlier, in his word, there is doubt, there is hesitation, there is unbelief. And now he confessed because Peter knows. The Lord knows his heart. The Lord has the power. The Lord is able to do miraculous things. But earlier, when Jesus first told him, "Put your boat in the deep and lay down your nets for a catch," he said, "Master, we toiled all night, took nothing, no result. Only because you are the master. At your word, I have to do it. I put out my ship, my boat." And then when he saw what happened with that one catch, he fell down on Jesus' knees. He confessed he was a sinner. He confessed that he is a sinner. What kind of sin? Unbelief. Unbelief. He didn't fully believe Jesus. Yes, he might have some belief, as his brother told him, "We found the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God." But then, somehow, if we compare all these four Gospels, it seems he didn't follow Jesus immediately when he was led to Jesus. He was still there, fishing. And then this thing happened. Jesus performed basically a miracle to Peter and also his friends. They were astonished. And Peter bowed before Jesus, confessed, "I am a sinner. Depart from me. Depart from me because you are now in my boat. I am a sinner. I feel so shameful because I didn't fully believe you. I didn't fully acknowledge you because earlier I didn't call you master. Master is someone who is good at something." But the second word he called Jesus, Lord. Lord is the owner. Owner of all the universe. The owner of this small pond. The owner of all the fish in this world. He's not simply a master. He's not simply a master of preaching, teaching the word of God. He is the Lord. Peter bowed and confessed, "I am a sinner. I am not worthy of you. I feel so shameful Because you are in my boat. You came into my life. And you, like the great light, shine into my heart and allow me to see the darkness in my heart, the filthiness, the unbelief in my heart. That's why Peter said, depart from me. I'm not worthy of you. Depart from me, O Lord. You are the true owner of all things. I didn't believe you as I ought to. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fisher of men. As Matthew and Mark said, follow me. In Luke's account, we didn't read follow me, but most likely at that moment, Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fisher of men. From now on, you will be catching of men. And then, verse 11, the last verse, just as Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, immediately, the same word, immediately. In Matthew, they said, immediately they left their nets and followed him. But in Luke, he used this powerful word. Immediately they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Not simply the nets, not simply the boats, not simply that catch of fish. They didn't bring that amount of fish to the market to sell for money, gold and silver. They left the fish. Nothing compared to this Lord Jesus. They left everything to follow Jesus. This is how these first disciples followed Jesus. Remember your conversion. Did the Lord just simply preach a word to you? Or the Lord did something wonderful in your life that you cannot deny? The Lord may not always do miraculous things in our life like he did with Peter. But sometimes we also experience that. We may come to the church, come to the Lord and say, Lord, can you heal me? Can you provide with me a job? Can you help me to resolve this trouble, this relationship? But what the Lord provided with us, just like the Lord provided for Peter, a surprise. Much greater than what we can ever think and ask. Peter didn't expect he will get so many fish there that day. He thought, you're the master? You said so? I follow? Maybe last night we didn't get anything, but today we would get something. Who knows? Let's try. Let's take a chance. But what happened is Jesus provided so many, so much that Peter, this little fisherman, couldn't digest. Just like us sometimes, we bow before the Lord and ask, and then when we realize how much the Lord provided for us, we were astonished. We cannot take it. And we realize how sinful, how faithless we are, just like Adam and Eve. We do not take God, take our Lord as truly our Lord. We believe he's a Messiah. We believe he's a teacher. We believe he knows a lot. But we do not seriously take him as our Lord. We do not seriously or willingly follow his word. As God told Adam, do not eat from that tree. And Adam and Eve didn't listen. They didn't take God as their Lord. What happened is, they expect to gain knowledge. They expect to gain some status like God. But then they lose the paradise. just like us, all Adam's descendants. We try our best to study hard, to work hard, to perform hard, that we may gain something, that we may have that haven, that comfort home, that beautiful, peaceful, prodigal life, that beautiful home, big house. Maybe we try all our best to keep that. We labor all day and all night that we may have something we can hold, we may grasp. But you see, we are just like Adam and Eve. The more we try to gain from this world, the more we realized we will lose. As Jesus said, if anyone would want to gain life, he will lose. But if anyone loses his life for my sake, he will find it. He will find it. God, in his mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift God can give to all Adam's race, to all sinners, his son, Jesus Christ. But when Jesus was given for us, as Apostle Paul said in his epistle to 2 Corinthians, for your sake, Jesus become poor so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. But we do not understand that. We often think if we take Jesus into our boat, into our life, into our family, we will have more burden. He will be like a rude boss, just like in our working place. We do not regard him. When he was preaching this good news of heaven, of kingdom of God, he came into this world to give us the paradise. But we do not know him. Sinners rejected Jesus and pushed him away. As Jesus was arrested that night, we read in the Bible, all the disciples forsook him and fled. They were worried. They worried that if they follow Jesus, they would also be arrested. They would also be sentenced. They would also be killed, crucified. But they didn't know if that day they followed Jesus, they will be like that thief on Jesus' side. As Jesus said, today you will be with me in the paradise. We are like all these disciples. We are like Peter. Peter there, even though he thought he would be able to follow, but three times he denied Jesus. And even worse is Judas. He sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We don't know exactly how much. Some people said that's a whole year's wage. For us, maybe $100,000 for today. But you sold that Jesus for this much of money, without knowing that Jesus is the Lord of all. He owns all the riches. He not only owns all the fish in that lake of Galilee, he owns all the gold and silver, riches. He came into this world to give us his paradise, that we may in him, by his mercy and grace, become rich. And then we are like those disciples, run away from him, forsook him. But Jesus, by his grace, after he resurrected from the grave, he came back to Peter, to his disciples, to those who forsake him, and spoke that precious, gracious word. You see, we read in the last chapter of John chapter 21, similar story, right, to Luke chapter 1. Same lake, same group of people, same situations. They were upset, disappointed. Maybe they were all like Peter, feel shameful because they forsook their Lord, because they denied Jesus, because they didn't follow Jesus. But praise the Lord. Our God is gracious and merciful. He understand. He knew. Basically, Jesus knew that Peter will deny him because we as sinners are not able to face that eternal judgment. We would by no means be able to follow Jesus into that death and crucifixion. Jesus knew that. That's why after his resurrection, he appeared to his beloved disciples. And especially come to Peter and three times ask him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you truly love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. I'm just not able to follow you." Jesus said, "Now follow me. Now I have conquered death, Satan, and sin. Now I have conquered all your enemy. Now the power of the Holy Spirit will be upon all those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now you are able to follow me, not because you, Peter, but because the power of the Holy Spirit." That's what we see in second chapter of the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell upon all his disciples. Peter rise up as a lion, preached before the whole city. How many people were converted? 3,000 plus. Just as Jesus said, "From now on you will become fishers of men, not by your power, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is the Lord. He's not simply a master. He's not simply a theologian. He's not simply a teacher to talk with you about all this object knowledge. He is your Lord. He owns you. He owns me. He owns us. If we believe, we need to give our own life to him, because he for us shed his blood. He for us broken his body. He for us gave up his life that we may have eternal life. You see, that is the grace of God, the love of the Father. We need to come to Jesus and to truly know his power, to truly acknowledge his lordship. He is our Lord. We need follow him. We need, as Peter, John, James, Andrew, all those disciples forsook, left everything to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is that hidden treasure. If we found him, we can forsake everything in this world in order to gain him. Once we gain him, we have the whole world. Sometimes our little faith just do not allow us to understand. We only see, this is my job. This is my little haven. This is my comfort zone. This is my good job. This is my family. I cherish them. But when Jesus speaks to you, put out your little boat. Put out your little boat into the deep, to the stormy sea. Will you follow? Will I follow? I preach these words not only to you, but to myself. I would feel the same shame as Peter when he saw what Jesus did for him. We need confess our sin. We need to confess our unbelief. Even though we pray for revival, what kind of revival you and I expect? We expect five people come back to the evening service after the preaching of the evangelist team. We will be very encouraged for five people. But we need to know the Lord is able to bring 5,000. Our God, He is able. He is Lord of all. We need to have a true repentance. In this day and age, we talk about cheap grace. But we also often realize that we have cheap repentance. As we did something wrong with our family members, with our brothers and sisters, we say, "Oh, sorry." Are we really serious when we say sorry? When we sin against God, are we serious? If we are serious, if we truly know the terrible sin we commit against God, we would be like Peter. We would say, "Lord, do not save me. Do not shed your precious blood for me. I'm not worthy of that blood." Do we have that kind of repentance? Or just say, "Okay, God is love. I did something wrong, but everybody do the same thing. I'm sorry, Lord. I come." A true repentance will be like Peter's word, "Depart from me. Do not save me. Leave me to the hell. Leave me to the condemnation, because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of that precious blood. He's innocent. I'm guilty. He's holy. I'm sinful." But praise to God. Our God is so loving, gracious, merciful to us. Our Jesus, as He said to Peter, "Do not afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Come, follow me. Come, follow me." We often talk about that doctrine of irresistible grace. We talk about that effectual calling. Sometimes scholars try to understand that object choose between man and God, between that deal. God said, "I want to forgive you, give you this salvation." And then we as human beings, okay, we are free agent. We can decide whether we accept it or not. Otherwise, your offer is not genuine. But we need to have Peter's experience. All these doctrines, these truths, it's not simply objective. Not scholars in every tower can meditation or fully understand. Imagine a prodigal son. He did everything his dad hate. He did every evil deed to humiliate his father, humiliated his family. Like that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And he was exhausted, and he would eventually sick on his deathbed, and he need blood transfusion in order to save his life. Yet no one would provide blood for such an evil man. And then the doctor came in, brought a basin of blood unto this prodigal son. "This is the blood of your father. Your father still loves you. In order to save you, he offered all his blood for you. And he died already. Now, can I say that it's up to you to accept it or not?" You see, when the blood of Jesus Christ is offered to us, when that grace, when that Holy Spirit, when that power fall upon us, we would become powerless. As it's not our personal decision, it's God's power upon us. When we face that blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot resist. When he truly calls his sons and daughters, we will say, yes, I am here. This is subjective, not just objective truth. We need to understand all this deep truth through our personal lives. Imagine it's you, because I had that experience. I remember when I was a new believer at one communion service in the main auditorium. I was holding that cup, thinking, that's the blood of my Lord. And I am not worthy of that. I feel the same as Peter said. Depart from me. Do not give me this cup. But our Lord already died for us. We have no power to reject, refuse anymore. We have to take it. We have to, like a prodigal son said, yes, my Father loves me. My Father died for me. Even though I'm not worthy of this grace, this mercy, this gift, but I have to have this blood, have this life, that I may continue my Father's life in me. Not me, but him. No longer me, but Christ Jesus. No longer us. When the Lord calls us, he calls us with power. Not just logic, not just philosophy, not just reasoning. He calls us with authority. We have no way to escape. And when we follow him, we would also be like Peter. We would also stumble. We will also sin again. We will also feel shame. But our Lord, since he already called us, he will hold us. We also have that glorious truth of perseverance of the saint. We believe that. We believe not because we, as believers, we are strong spiritually, but we believe he is the Lord. In his pierced hands, he holds me and holds you. He is able to guide us, to lead us through all the storms, through all the trials, sufferings, persecutions, until he comes back to take us all into heaven. He is able because he is the Lord of all. Do you know he is the Lord? We need not only study the courses at the seminary, we need to take the words into our hearts. We need to leave out the words. We need to be a true disciple, not just a student. If you are only a student, you only need to learn. You only need to follow, to serve. But to be a disciple, you need to follow. In order to be a disciple, you need to exalt him as your personal Lord. True Lord, whatever he say, you do. And then you will find yourselves in that glorious grace, surrounded by God's love, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we would, like Peter, experience that glorious success when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will use such humble earthen vessels like you and me. And he will be able to do all things according to his sovereign will. We need all like Jesus teaches us. He said, if anyone want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let us all follow Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his name's sake. Amen.